or two, just tracing our steps in the course on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the study course we've been taking part in on Sunday evenings. We began, first of all, by the whole teaching on the promise of the Spirit, and saw how this was fulfilled at Pentecost, and how we live in the post-Pentecost era. We saw that it was indeed impossible to be a Christian in the full sense of that term unless one was baptized of the Holy Spirit, and that the term baptism of the Holy Spirit is, I think, unequivocally in Scripture connected with that response to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the incidents in Acts 8 and Acts 19 were the abnorms, where in one case there was satanic power and in another a wrong understanding of the truth that held people back from knowing the Holy Spirit. We then looked in the next sermon at the mark and sign supremely of having the Holy Spirit. And we sought to establish from Scripture, and I think it was clear in Scripture, that the inner witness of the Spirit, this seal of the Spirit, this inner witness, was something which was absolutely part and parcel of God's sign and seal that we are His. There were many additional things we talked about, such as the burden in prayer, the groaning and longing for eternity and so on. But these things were not in themselves essential marks. They often grow gradually in a Christian's life. But the inner witness, which is shown particularly in the opening up of Scripture and the understanding of God's truth, this was the mark, and nothing else in Scripture stands as the mark, certainly nothing ecstatic. Thirdly, we saw that being baptized by the Spirit was, according to 1 Corinthians 12, being baptized into the body of Christ. And we thought last time in the series of what this means in terms of the fellowship of the body. Remember, it was in a communion service, and when, in a very real sense, our fellowship was expressed, one with the other, this was something, I think, that was very meaningful to us as a church family on that evening. Now we move on, logically, I think, in our particular series, to argue the point, or to discuss, or to look at the point, perhaps I should say, that being baptized into the body of Christ is indeed the joy of being in the fellowship of His body, but it doesn't stop there, for immediately we find we are members of the body with a job to do. And the responsibility comes upon us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for this reason that God gifts His church. Now, in a sense, it is inaccurate to call this sermon or this study the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's inaccurate because, as in other parts of our studies we've seen in previous sermons, often the Lord Jesus' presence or the Holy Spirit's presence is interchangeable in different passages of Scripture. And it would be absolutely stupid to suggest that the different lists of gifts in Scripture, that there's one that the Holy Spirit gives and one that Jesus gives and one that God gives. This is, of course, nonsense. The three lists of the gifts are themselves complementary as part of God's gifts to His people. Now, I'm afraid I'm going to have to ask you to work, as we tend to have to do in these study sermons, and to do something slightly more complicated. I wanted to stand on a perch in the middle with an overhead projector and a screen tonight, but gave up the idea in the end. What I really want to do, and what is vital if we're going to get to grips with this subject, is that we have the three passages accessible. Now, what I suggest is that you use a notice sheet and the evening prayer leaflet, that this should enable us to move around the three passages. But don't leave the evening prayer leaflet in the Bible or we won't find it again. Now, the first passage, which we glance at, is Romans chapter 12, page 152 in the New Testaments. Romans 12. Now we'll just first glance at the three passages just to sort of lay the ground. Now Romans 12 we had read as our first lesson this evening, page 152. The whole groundwork and background of this teaching here, particularly in verses 3 to 8, is that of being in the body of Christ. Now, this is the link between the three passages. You are baptized into the body of Christ, and being in the body immediately involves you as a member. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And so it goes on to speak about the different gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So that is the first passage we're going to turn back to several times, if you would keep some marker in it. But let's note that it is speaking about being in the body. The second passage is 1 Corinthians 12 on page 164. Sometimes quoted by some people as if it was the only passage on the gifts, but of course it's only one of three. Here again, it is speaking of being in the body. Indeed, this is the very groundwork text in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, of our being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ and made to drink of the Spirit. And this passage, particularly in the latter bits, 14 to 26, speak about the whole relationship within the body, and in the previous part of the chapter about the different gifts within the body of Christ. So again, you see, it is the gifts to those within the body. And then if you don't mind just leaving a mark in there and turning to the third passage, which is Ephesians chapter 4 on page 182 of the New Testament. Sorry to do this in this way, but I think it's the only adequate way to look at this subject. Ephesians 4, page 182. Here again, there are the lists of different gifts which God gives to his church. And again, it speaks in terms of the body in verse 4 and verse 12 and verse 16. The whole aspect is within the body of Christ. So here are the three lists. Now, it's absolutely vital to understand this subject, as I say, that we realize there are three lists and not just one. And the baptism of the Spirit, which we receive when we truly turn to Jesus, brings us not only into the era of the Spirit, but we enter the body of Christ and immediately, therefore, enter the sphere of God's gifting. It is not that the gifts of the Spirit are for some holy few. It is not that the gifts of the Spirit are for some kind of person who has a special extra blessing. Nor is it true that just recently people have rediscovered the gifts of the Spirit, or the church would have seized up a very long time ago. The gifts of the Spirit have been poured out by the Holy Spirit, by God, down through the years. Sometimes the church has not been ready to receive or to use, but the gifts have been there. And if you glance down just at the passage which probably is still in front of you at the moment, Ephesians 4 verse 7, you'll see that the gifts of the Spirit are given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And a similar text, we won't bother to turn back to it at the moment, but if you're taking notes, as I know a number of you are, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 underlines also that the gifts are to each of us. In other words, there is no Christian sitting in this church tonight who is outside the scope of this sermon, because everybody who is a true Christian has been gifted by the Spirit for service in the body of Christ. Now, this is, I think, very vital to grasp. It's no good sitting back, even if you're 95, and saying, I'm not included, because the gifts of the Spirit are to every true believer. Well, now, three things I want to say about this. Firstly, and we're staying in Ephesians for the moment, what is the purpose of the gifts? Now, Ephesians 4:12 gives us the answer, to some extent, to that question, although we'll look elsewhere in a moment. Now, in some literature being distributed around at the moment, people describe the gifts of the Spirit as love gifts of the Savior to his children. Now, I think that that description is very misleading. Some years ago, when I was earlier on in my ministry, it came to the time of my wife's birthday. It has every year, actually, since then as well, but it happened to come then. And we did a lot of work and duplicating and whatnot at the time, and my wife was very good at doing stencils by hand and so on. And so for some odd reason of the irrationality of the mind, I decided I would give her a stencil-making board and pens so that she could make super stencils for our duplicator. I didn't find it exactly received with relish on the birthday morning, and I realized immediately that I'd been carried away with the need of the work and not with an expression of my love to my wife. There's a big difference between a love gift and a gift that is for service. And I don't see how you can call the gifts that are mentioned in these three passages love gifts. They are gifts to make you work. They are gifts in order that we might serve Jesus Christ, and not ones to relish in as if we can go in our small corner and eat out of our pie of gifts and enjoy them till we are full. The purpose of them is service. Now here in Ephesians 4:12, the emphasis is entirely upon the teaching gifts. Apostles, verse 11, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the purpose of these gifts, says this passage, verse 12, is for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, in a sense, I think it's helpful to take that as a straight run. The Spirit gives these apostles, prophets, and so on, these particular gifts to people, and then take that as a line, in order that saints might be equipped, in order that they might minister or serve, it's a very practical word, in order that the body of Christ might be built up. It's a sort of logical run, this particular phrase. Now, this means, therefore, that the prime purpose of the gifts, according to Ephesians 4, is in order that, as we see, the body of Christ might be extended. And the Lord understands how that should be. Verse 13 explains that the results of these gifts being put into action are, verse 13, knowing the Lord more, unity of the faith, a mature spiritual manhood, in verse 13, that wonderful phrase, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, we're not going to be like children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine. And as soon as somebody blows up the road with this new doctrine, we run off after it. And oh, how that happens. And we go off and say, hey, there's a marvelous thing happened down the road. And off we rush. And God says, no, the purposes of the gifts are to bring us stability to your Christian life. You're not blown by every new thing. You can test things and see what is right and what is wrong. And you're going to grow up, says verse 15, into the head, into Christ. It's such a rich passage. It's absolutely terrific, I think, this passage, in expressing this wonderful maturity that God wants of every man and woman who belongs to Jesus Christ. He does not want us to mess around in our Christian lives, but to grow, and this growth supremely is in the understanding of God and of His Word. This is what it's all about. In other words, His greatest gift to the church of God are the teaching gifts in order that the church of Jesus Christ might learn and grow. Now, I hope that that is fairly clear. In fact, I don't think one can argue with it from Ephesians 4. But this purpose then, the purpose of the gifts in building up the body, the purpose is that they should be shared and used for the benefit of the whole church of God and beyond it, of course, in service here in evangelism. Now, if you'll go back to the 1 Corinthians passage, holding on to the Ephesians 4, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 7. Now here again is another list of the gifts of the Spirit specifically. And here in verse 7 it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is everybody. Why? For the common good. Now this is exactly the same as Ephesians 4. It is not for your personal satisfaction, but for the sake of the church, or for other people. These gifts are to be shared and used. They are for the common good. Now, I think this is extremely important as a principle, and I hope I can absolutely underline it. Because when people carry off about this gift or that gift, if their argument about that gift is, it makes me feel so wonderful, then there is something wrong. This may be a byproduct, it may be wonderful, but the main thrust of the gift is that God is using it in building up the body and extending the kingdom. It is for the common good. Now, while we're just there in 1 Corinthians, it would be helpful perhaps just to glance the eye to verse 30 of the same chapter, chapter 12, and to see that in all the argument going on here, Paul's great concern, whatever the different gifts that people have, is that we might desire what he calls the higher gifts. And if your eye goes up the page to verse 28, you'll see again that the list is apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, healers, helpers, and so on. But the primary gifts within the list are the teaching gifts. And if your eye goes back again to verse 8 of chapter 12, the same chapter, again, the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, etc. Again, the primary or top gifts, if we're going to give them any qualities like that, are the teaching gifts. This is because the whole driving force of St. Paul is that the church might grow in its knowledge and understanding. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, which you don't have to turn out. I've got a different Bible, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, whatever the arguments to and fro about tongues and whatnot in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the force of St. Paul is that he wants the church to grow. And he wants the church to be built up. And these are the purposes of the spiritual gifts, to edify the church. Then let's go on then from that first point about the purpose to look at the variation of gifts. The variation of the gifts, our second main heading. Now, these three lists do not, I believe, in any way limit the Holy Spirit. I think we need to make that point first under this heading. To argue that these specific gifts, for instance in 1 Corinthians 12, are the catalogue of what the Spirit's gifts are, seems to me to be such a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. It is looking at the gifts and not at the giver. It is looking at specific outworkings rather than the person who is the director of the church, the dynamic director of the Holy Spirit himself. And we see, for instance, in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the Holy Spirit dynamically at work. We see him equipping a Philip for going to do personal work at the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. We see a Stephen equipped with particular gifts of ministry and courage. We see this person who just appears and disappears, Ananias, coming along quietly to help Paul. Not someone dramatic. We see Paul himself gifted in an incredible way in order that he might get this great grasp of Christian truth. We see James, on the other hand, being the head of the church and equipped, obviously, with particular gifts of leadership and administration. Or we see Peter as a man who can argue well as they meet in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and, of course, can preach the gospel magnificently. And we see other people as messengers, some people as friends, some people as helps and comforters. And immediately there, in the very time of the Acts of the Apostles, we see the Spirit working in a manifold way. Even there, if you limit the Spirit to the list of 1 Corinthians 12 and so on, you are limiting the Spirit. And I believe that it is right to see that the Holy Spirit equips the Church of God to meet the need of the hour. We do not, for instance, arm the Royal Artillery with bows and arrows at the moment, simply because they did a rather good job a few centuries ago. Nor do we send out missionaries with the Greek amanuensis that Paul would have had as he sat in prison. We don't argue these sort of things. We know that the whole work of the gospel has been changed in its whole approach. Paul didn't need skills with radio and television. He didn't need to know at that time about communication satellites. Not even was there, of course, book publishing. There was no IVF. There were no films or tapes. There were no aeroplanes. And when you go out as a missionary today, you need to know often an immense amount of techniques in order to help forward the teaching of the gospel. And all the time, the Church of God is being challenged in its way of presenting the gospel and spreading the gospel. The gospel doesn't change. The gospel is the same and will be for eternity. It is still the power of God unto salvation. And our teaching from the Word won't change very greatly. But the way in which we present it, the way in which we serve it, the way in which we take it, is going to alter if we're alert and being led by the Holy Spirit. And thus, I believe, as the Holy Spirit pours out his gifts upon the Church of God today, he pours them out relevant to the situation in which we live in 1972. And this may mean all sorts of gifts. Indeed, I would say that there are probably thousands and thousands of ways in which the Holy Spirit gifts his church to meet the hour. And while we're in 1 Corinthians 12, let's look back at verse 11 to underline this point. The gifts mentioned there are simply illustrative. They illustrate, anyhow, the different aspects by which the Spirit moves. They are not just a complete catalogue. We've seen that because there are two other lists already in the Scriptures. But verse 11 says, all these are inspired by one and the same Spirit. This is the point being driven. They may have all sorts of different gifts, but it is the same Spirit. And then it says, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the director of the church. This is God seeing the need and distributing his gifts as he wills. Yes, the New Testament says we may covet the highest gifts and so on, but we are all the time subservient to the will of God in the way in which he wants to gift us. This means, therefore, that some of the gifts, I think, in the New Testament mentioned here, are probably not gifts that may be within our own time and age. For instance, if you look at verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, as we're there at the moment, you'll see again that the first two gifts mentioned are apostles and prophets. Now this, as you remember, was also mentioned in the other list that we looked at in Ephesians. Now, apostles and prophets, what does this really mean? Well, the apostles were simply the 12 apostles themselves, plus St. Paul. They were known as the apostles. And the apostolic doctrine, the succession of apostolic truth, is that which was enshrined by the apostles themselves. And there were no successors to the apostles. Now thus, in a sense, it is obvious that when God speaks here of appointing first apostles, this was simply for the time of writing the New Testament, of establishing Christian truth, because that was the need at that point. It is the same way, on the whole, with prophets, that they were also in the time, of course, when the New Testament wasn't written. There was no written record. There were no gospels. The epistles were beginning to circulate. And this was a time when, obviously, there needed to be a great deal of thrashing out what the Christian truth and teaching was. And it seems pretty clear that it was prophets who were involved with this, with apostles. On what ground do I say that? Well, I'm afraid I must ask you to go to a text you haven't got a mark for. But it's almost there. It's Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Now, what does this say? It says, it's speaking as we were thinking about this passage this morning, about the law, the barriers being broken down, are being reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, and speaking about the whole household of God, verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, the whole foundation of God's truth, the apostolic truth, is something thrashed out by the apostles and the prophets. Does this mean there were no prophets afterwards? Well, no, I don't think so. I think the word, as we see it in early church history, was adapted for use in different ways, and even the word apostle was used later, but not in the way in which the New Testament uses it specifically here. And certainly, any idea of a prophet now being a sort of visionary in our own day, or teaching something, which is a sort of revelation of God away from Scripture, is just not on. Scripture does not permit this interpretation. And thus, if we are going to talk about prophets today, we should see them as those who are faithfully interpreting the word given and not adding to it. Well, this is just one example. And obviously one might grasp the whole business of tongues. There will be many people who are concerned about that as an issue. I'm hesitant to do it in the pulpit, partly because I think it's more valuable in discussion. I think most people would know that I would be extremely concerned about some of the things that have misled Christians and caused some to lose their faith. And many of us have to deal with many of the problems coming from this. I think we would ask, what was this gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12? And let's set it in its particular situation there. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, one thing becomes absolutely clear, both in verses 8 to 10 and in the last part of 1 Corinthians 12, that it is only one of the gifts. And thus, anybody who makes this the sign of being in some way blessed of the Holy Spirit is very off course. So talking about the gifts, it is only mentioned as one gift. It is at the bottom of the list, and it isn't mentioned in Romans or Ephesians. So God doesn't seem to regard it with very great importance. However, it does get quite a look in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, because it was causing such enormous confusion in the church in Corinth. One must ask how far this particular gift was for the edifying of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose we've seen of a spiritual gift. Was it that there in Corinth, this seaport, where there were many, many people coming of many languages, was it possible that this was a particular gift of speaking in a day when you couldn't go to a college and learn a language, speaking to people about Jesus Christ in their own language? Well, many people would say they doubt whether that is the meaning. Although certainly I believe it could be a meaning. And if this was the same use of the gift today, what a tremendous gift it would be to missionaries who spend years trying to learn a language, if the Holy Spirit was able to give them this particular gift of languages. Well, we say, what authority is there for even talking about it as languages? The answer to that is Acts 2, of course, where tongues were known languages and people understood them. And there, undoubtedly, the pouring out of the tongues in Acts 2 was a communication media to bring the gospel. But on the other hand, people say it is a form of ecstasy, a form of worship, something which is particularly used in inarticulate areas, particularly, for instance, at the moment in South America. And other people will say quite adamantly that the whole thing, with many people in England at the moment, is simply a psychological escape mechanism in a literate society. I don't know. I know that it's caused an immense amount of trouble, and I don't see it as being of much positive value in the church at this moment. Therefore, I'm dubious whether the Holy Spirit gives it a great deal of currency as something to bother much about when there is so much else to be done. There is so much to be done for the kingdom of Jesus Christ and so many gifts, and particularly the emphasis upon the teaching gifts. And one thing that really does stretch me, I think, is when I find some people saying that they speak in some ecstatic tongue, therefore they are filled with the Spirit, and they pray for John Stott to be filled with the Spirit also. This scripture lays it clearly that the chief gifts are teaching gifts, and if anybody denies But someone like John has not got the teaching gifts from the Spirit, then he's got his head in the sand. So beware, those of you who are involved with it, I plead with you to beware. Be very careful that you test that something is of the Spirit and not just a psychological delusion. And is this really what you want? Isn't it that you might speak with your tongue, communicate with your mind, understand God and His Word so that you can speak to people? This is surely what we should long for most of all if we want the gifts of the Spirit in our life. And just to turn to Romans 12, just back a moment, we're not far away from finishing, to Romans 12, the other passage, to see that alongside, in this particular list here, are not only the gifts that are teaching gifts, but also the serving gifts. For here, verse 6 of Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches is in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now you can immediately see that this is widening out. It's not limited, it's widening out to all sorts of active, practical ways of sharing in the fellowship of God. I remember, for instance, a little old lady in our parish in that church up in the north of England that I once went to. And this little old lady, she, I don't think, would ever have spoken at any meeting, like many people perhaps here. But in the streets where this woman lives, she was loved. And loved because she was someone who acted with mercy. And when anybody was ill or in need, they turned to her, and she did it with cheerfulness. Now, was that a gift of the Spirit? Romans 12 says yes. And I believe it was. Her ministry for Jesus Christ was very powerful in those streets. And she brought many people to hear the gospel and to find Christ. Gradually, as a result of her loving ministry. Or again, this speaks about giving. And here again is something where some people can be particularly called of God. But what about other gifts? And I believe that it is one of the tasks of a Christian congregation to find out the different gifts we have. Some of you may know that in our church in Manchester, we had a lady who was very quiet in many ways, and a great problem with a child that she had in her family, an autistic child, a lovely Christian. What could she do for Jesus Christ? Then suddenly, one day, we started the 2 o'clock spot, the equivalent of the Orange and Lemon Club down here in London, the Sunday School of the Air. And one day, one of the scripts on the drama came in, and I read the script. I said, this is absolutely fantastic. This script is tremendous. Who wrote it? It was this lady. Well, you say, is that just a human gift? Well, if it was, and I think there's a very narrow borderline here in the scriptures themselves, God had taken it for himself. And this woman has used that gift for Jesus Christ in a tremendous way in the Manchester situation. It may be in music, it may be in all sorts of ways that God may use us and equip us for his service. It may be that you are a carer for people, or a door-to-door type of visitor, or a personal worker. It may be that you are a helper or an administrator. You may be a befriender, a Philip, an evangelist. You may be all sorts of things as the Lord gifts you, but one thing is clear, he's gifted you in some particular way to serve him. And again, it may not be that your gifts remain the same. Obviously, as the years go on for us, it may be that God will gift us in different ways. Some people might doubt, I think, whether some of the music that I've had the privilege of being involved in youth prayers was necessarily all that good. And I would agree with them over much of it. But some things are true anyhow, that in the whole involvement of the youth prayers work, God gave some of us particular openings and ways forward. And strangely enough, since I've been in London, I've hardly written a tune. Was this just something that was particularly for a moment in my own life? I think so. So these gifts may vary, but the Lord, in using them, uses them for the extension of his kingdom and the building up of the body. So as we close, we take one basic word in Romans 12 and verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, it is pointless, obviously, simply to know we have these gifts and not to do anything about them. And all of us need, as I say, to think this through. And one of the great benefits of some of the aspects of some of the present-day movements has been to make us say, well, everybody's got a part. We've all got a part in the service of Jesus Christ. It isn't enough to be pulpit-centered, someone to do the work up in the pulpit, us just to sit. We are a whole church. We've tried to capture this. We've tried to capture it in serving coffee in church, all being involved in personal work and so on the invitation service nights. We've tried to capture it at our Sunbury Court weekend as we try to think how the whole church could, in a sense, more fully use its gifts in the whole outreach of God here in the centre of London. And I hope that this will begin to grip us and that we shall be terribly ashamed if we know God has gifted us and we're not using those gifts for him. Verse 11 here says a good thing about this. Never flag in zeal, be aglow with the Spirit, serve the Lord. So if you want to serve the Lord, be very much open to him. The beginning of Romans 12 here is a surrender passage. Open to the way he wants to use you and to lead you. Don't worry too much about labels. Don't rush around to see whether you've got this gift and that gift like a child is collecting stamps or something. Worry that God is using you, yes. Be concerned for the advance of his kingdom. Long to serve the Lord with all you've got, and he will equip you as he wills. Let him look after that. If your desire is to serve him, he will look after the equipping. And so no Christian is outside the responsibility of service. And I believe very much that the challenge of a sermon on the gifts is simply this verse. According to the grace given to us with these gifts, let us use them. And I'm going to read as my final word, just one text, don't bother to turn to it as you want to. I think it's probably not worth it, 1 Peter 4 verse 10, but let me just make this my final sort of epilogue on this sermon. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another. That's the purpose. As good stewards of God's varied grace. In other words, we don't use it, we're not being faithful stewards. Whoever speaks as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him, says the text, belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us bow our heads a moment in prayer. Lord, we wonder and marvel that you entrust us with any gifts, whether you take over our gifts that we've had humanly and use them for yourself, or endow us with fresh gifts through our lives for your service. And we pray that every one of us who owns you as our Savior and Lord may be faithful stewards of those gifts and use them for the building up of the church, for the work of ministry and evangelism, for the whole desire to forward your kingdom, that Jesus might be more glorified for his name's sake. Amen.